I invite you to please turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. Book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. My message is going to be a topical message. Sorry about that in some degree, but it'll make sense in a moment. But I would like to read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. The scripture says, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, "Behold, a third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you." Now here's the key. "For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." This Father's Day, I'm not going to speak to fathers alone. Rather, I intend to speak to all of you, whether you're a parent or not. And I do so because the subject and the principles discussed will apply to everyone here. The text which we have read mentions the matter of an inheritance. And Paul teaches that parents should leave something behind to their children. And I submit unto you that that doesn't mean money, houses, and lands alone. But there are other things that we can bequeath to our children or to those who are around us, which are not of material in nature. And that brings to mind then the question, what is your legacy? What is your legacy? Saw a news blurb just the other day where George Stephanopoulos asked the president, "What do you want your legacy to be?" Do you realize you have a legacy? And you're going to leave that legacy behind? Well, that's what we want to think about today. The title of the message is Your Legacy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house and the opportunity to open up your word. And I ask that you would just bless your word to our hearts today. Help each one of us to search our hearts and to reflect upon this matter of our legacy. What are we teaching to those who are around us, whether they be neighbors or co-workers or strangers that are in our community or family? Help us to recognize we all have a testimony, we all have a legacy. So help us to search our hearts today. We do ask if there's any in our midst today that is lost. Ask that you would be pleased to draw them to Jesus Christ, convict them of their sin, grant repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. Lord, we love you, we honor you, we praise you, we thank you so much for your goodness and mercy toward us, and thank you for saving us, and Lord, we ask that you bless your word today. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Well, think about legacy today. I'd like to begin with an introduction, and I want to define legacy. According to Webster's 10th edition dictionary, it says that legacy is something that is transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor or from the past. And so we know what a legacy is, something which is passed down. Now, when you read the scriptures, you'll find that we are to provide for our own. The Apostle Paul makes a reference to that within the text which we have read. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 8, he talks about how that we ought to provide for our house. But then we also ought to leave an inheritance, believe it or not. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 22 says that we ought to leave an inheritance even to our grandchildren. And so that's a special consideration if you want to follow the dictates of the scripture. But what I would like to do in this introduction is just to remind you that our actions may affect future generations, not just of our children, but to those who are exposed to us in our daily living. I'd like for you to look at a few verse references in regard to this as we establish this foundation that we do have an impact, we all have a legacy, and then we'll look at some biblical examples of which I'll share with you. By the way, the outline is in the bulletin on the back of the prayer list if you desire to follow along. But turn, if you would, to the book of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and here we have the historical narrative of the giving of the Ten Commandments, and you'll find that in one of the commandments, there's an expression about future generations. I want to emphasize that our actions may affect future generations. This is expressed in the law, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. He says that in how we ought to worship God and God alone, he says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, to false gods, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Notice what he says in Exodus 20, verse 5, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Interesting, isn't it? Turn to Numbers chapter 14, book of Numbers chapter 14. The Exodus account tells us that those that hate God bring a curse, a burden upon the children, even to the third and fourth generation. Numbers chapter 14, verse 18 tells us that the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. That's good news. Forgiving iniquity and transgression. That's still good news, isn't it? But then he says, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. One other verse along this line, Psalm 79. Sometimes if you pay attention to our society, you'll know that there are third and fourth generation people that have followed in their sin. Say, for instance, you have somebody five or six generations ago, and the parents are alcoholics, and they pass that from generation to generation to generation to generation. It can become generational, and that's the judgment and the impact that we can have. Psalm 79 and verse 8 says, oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. The prayer is, don't remember those things of the past. If God takes note of all of our sin, then he certainly would continue to punish from now on. Turn, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. Ezekiel, chapter 18. So I submit unto you, just again impacting the matter of that we have an effect upon future generations as expressed in the law. Secondly, also recognize, even though we read those things, there's going to come a time, and I don't think that time has occurred yet, but there's going to come a time when every man's going to pay for his own sin. Ezekiel 18 tells us this, verse 2 through verse 4. What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? Happens, doesn't it? He says, as I live, saith the Lord, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the fact of the matter is, there is going to come a time, I believe that's going to be during the millennial reign, but the fact is that that concept of passing it on to generations will be actually done away with. But then turn, if you would, to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We may affect future generation, as is mentioned regarding the blind man. Just a couple verses here. If you're familiar with John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man. But as he encounters him, we read in the scripture, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was born blind from his birth. And the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And understanding, they had a concept that, you know what, sometimes we can do things that will affect those who come after us. And so, yes, we do and can affect future generations. Acts chapter 16. Let me read this one to you. Acts chapter 16. I'll give you a brief reprieve here of turning to all these places at the Philippian jailer. As they spoke unto him, it says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And so, can it make a difference if we pass on spiritual principles? It certainly can. Go, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 20. My biblical examples will be rooted in the Old Testament scriptures, and it'll be a little bit easier to find because of that. But as we think about the legacy of which we have, and again, the impact that we have on future generations, one quick expression here, 2 Kings 20, and then we will look at the biblical examples as I've outlined for you. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 16 through verse 19 talks about the example of Hezekiah's curse. Hezekiah disobeyed God. He brought a curse upon himself and upon his family. Interesting how this guy responds. Pick it up in verse 16. Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the day is come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Because of his sin, judgment was going to come upon Israel. They were going to carry away the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, into Babylon, even his children. And just notice Hezekiah's response, verse 19. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? What a perspective. Your kids are going to be carried away into captivity. They're going to be eunuchs in the kingdom of Babylon. Well, that's okay, just as long as it doesn't affect me. What a sad, sad occasion, isn't it? Realize, my friend, we all do have a legacy. With that being said and emphasized unto you, I want to look at some biblical examples. Again, these are all Old Testament examples. You're there in 2 Kings. Go to chapter 10 this time, 2 Kings chapter 10. What I've chosen to do is to give you, in these examples, three categories, the impact of which we have sometimes may have an immediate effect, might be right away. Others might take years for it to come about, and so I call that the long-term effect. And then, of course, some of the impact that we have is going to have an eternal effect, or what I call the forever effect. And so I've got some examples for each one of these, and I trust it'll be a blessing to your heart as we just see some of these. Let's think about the immediate effect. Can we impact our generations? Can we have a legacy, whether it's our children or not? Can we do so immediately? 2 Kings chapter 10. This is in reference to Jehu's blessing. Jehu was obedient unto God's command, and God is going to speak a blessing to Jehu that's going to be an immediate response. Chapter 10, verse 30 says, and the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. Jehu was king. And God said, because you've been obedient, your child will be king, and then that child will be king, and then that child will be king. Four generations will sit upon the throne of Israel, simply because he was faithful. He had a promise that four generations would do so. Joshua chapter 7. All Old Testament scriptures, but you'll still have to travel a little bit. Joshua chapter 7. You remember a fellow by the name of Achan? When the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness, came into the land of Canaan, into the promised land, and they began to conquer the promised land. Achan committed sin against God. He disobeyed. He stole things that were dedicated unto the Lord. And what we have is the response, the statement about Achan's sin, rather. Joshua chapter 7. Look at verse 24, talking about an immediate. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold. Notice the scripture says, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tents, and all that he had, and brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned him with stones. Not just Achan because he sinned, but I mean his whole family. The sons, the daughters, the sheep, the oxen, everything that he had, they did away with. Talking about immediate effect. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. What about David's son? You remember David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then he killed Bathsheba's husband in order to cover up the fact that she became pregnant by David. And of course that was a very negative thing, a very poor thing that he did, bad choice. And he sinned against God. Here's an immediate effect. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, verse 14, I raise the question, what about David's son? And it says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And he finally recognized. It took him about a year, but God brought it to his heart and he confessed it. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also shall put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die, howbeit. Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And whether you like that or not, what we have in the description of the Scripture is, because of David's sin, David himself did not die, but his child did. And David fasted and prayed that God would have mercy, but the child died. And why did the child lose his young life? It was because of David and because of his sin. The fact of the matter is, I've given you three examples very quickly, that the actions which we may produce in our life, we have a legacy behind us, and it might happen in an immediate effect. It might be in an immediate capacity. This could happen right away. But some of the problem is, and I'm going to ask you to go back to Joshua chapter 14. Some of the problem is that sometimes God doesn't bring all those things immediate, does he? Sometimes he takes a little while. Sometimes he lets years pass, decades pass. Sometimes a century or two will pass before these things come about. And the fact of the matter is that because some of those things, especially when you're talking about a negative thing, I got by with that, nothing ever happened, so I'm just going to keep on doing it. And what you're doing is you just keep laying stuff up for the future. We need to recognize there's a legacy behind the things which we do, and especially in the negative and the sin. So I'm going to offer you three examples of the long-term effect, and they're not all negative. The first one I've asked you to turn, Joshua chapter 14, is a reference toward Caleb's blessing. If you remember the history of the children of Israel, they came up out of Egypt, they came up to the land of Canaan in the south, and they were going to enter in, but they decided to send out 12 spies to search the land of Israel. And of those spies, of the 12 were Joshua and Caleb. They searched out the land, they came back, and the 10 spies said, "Boy, it's a great land, it's everything God has said, but we can't do it. There's no way, we can't conquer the land." Joshua and Caleb said, "Oh, yes, we can. God before us, we can enter the land, we can conquer the land." And of course, because the 10 spies turned away the hearts of the children of Israel, that's why they had to wander for the next 40 years. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But in Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6, there's a promise made to Caleb. He was one of the faithful. He was one that said, "Yeah, we believe God. We can do this." Joshua 14, verse 6. "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, 'Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea.'" And that was 45 years before. He brings it up and said, 45 years ago, remember what Moses said. He says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart." See that? "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware to me on that day, saying, 'Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God.'" Isn't that something? What had God promised Caleb through Moses 45 years before, as we have this reference within the text? What did he promise him? "Where you walked, that will be your inheritance." 40 years later, 41 years later, they enter into the land of Canaan, begin to conquer the land of Canaan. When we come to Joshua chapter 6, they come to get the inheritance, and Caleb says, "Oh, remember way back when." Listen, if you will, to a parallel passage, Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. It says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." But did they get it right away? No, they had to wait. 45 years later. That's when it started. That's a long-term impact, isn't it? A long-term effect. Didn't happen right away, did it? While I'm here in Numbers chapter 14, the second example deals with Israel's wanderings. I mentioned that. In chapter 14, book of Numbers, let me read to you verse 32, verse 33. He says, "But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses shall be wasted in the wilderness." Because they sinned against God, they had to wander. Now, that was immediate in that extent, but still, it took them 40 years to get all the way through. Took him 40 years before the people that were age 20 years and older to die off. Long-term impact. Just that whole time, they had to suffer through being outside of the land of Canaan simply because of that. Turn to the third example of a long-term effect and go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I judge these examples are making sense to you. That you can put the pieces of the puzzle here, and we'll put a few more pieces of the puzzle here, we'll put the other pieces here, and hopefully the whole mosaic will come together and you'll go, oh yeah, that makes sense. That's the intent anyway. Here, listen to the first Samuel chapter 15, verse 1 through verse 3. This deals with the Amalekites. And the text will tell us why this judgment is pronounced upon them. But this is down in history. This is in the time of King Saul. And, well, let's read verse 1 through verse 3. We'll make the expression. Samuel also said to Saul, he was the first king of Israel, King Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts." Here's what God said. "I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." You know, this is 400 plus years later that God says to King Saul, "I remember what they did when my people wandered in the wilderness." And so we have a record of what they did. When Israel was coming through the wilderness, I expressed it a couple times, and they came up from Egypt. Amalek was hitting him from behind and getting the weak people and so forth, knocking them off. For 400 years, God hadn't done anything to the Amalekites. King Saul comes on the scene. God speaks to King Saul and says, "I want you to go and judge those people. And I want you to go and take all these people and everything that they have, man and woman, boy, child, you're going to utterly destroy those people because of what they did to my people." 400 plus years prior to that. Can you have an impact that far down the road? Can you have a long-term effect? Wow, it's something to think about, isn't it? Something to consider. Well, let's think about the what I call the forever effect. Here in 1 Samuel, go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and then I'm going to come back to 1 Samuel. But they're close enough. You might be able to follow along there. We talked about King David. He sinned against the matter of Bathsheba, lost the child. But you know, David was a man after God's own heart. And because David followed God, loved God, and was obedient unto the Lord, God gave him a promise. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I'm going to read verse 12 and verse 13. Says, "And when thy days shall be fulfilled," this is God speaking to David, King David, "when thy days shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." That's a reference to Solomon, King Solomon. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom," notice, "forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men." He may do that, he says, "but my mercy I will not take away from him as I took it away from Saul." He promised David that he's going to have this throne. So skip down to verse 19. David responds, and he's humbled before God because of this promise. And he says, "And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God?" What is David making reference to? God promised David that he would have one sit upon his throne forever and establish his kingdom. Do you understand? You follow the scriptures and you go through these things. When the children of Israel are established in their kingdom during the millennial reign, who sits upon that throne? Jesus does. Jesus is the king that sits over Israel of the line of David. You understand that? David understood that this statement that God was making to him about his future generations didn't belong simply to Solomon and Rehoboam and Asa and so forth. But it belonged way down the line where David says, you've spoken about my kingdom for a long time to come. And it even included the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall set up his throne upon the kingdom of David. Understand that. That's a long-term effect, isn't it? That's an eternal effect. That's a forever effect. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 9. The second example I give to you, 1 Samuel chapter 9, there's a reference that we just read there, just in reading about Solomon and how he won't take away his spirit from him, but he did take it away from Saul. So I'm going to look at that. This is the second example of the forever. 1 Samuel chapter 9. King Saul was the king before David. He was supposed to go kill the Amalekites. He didn't do it because he was disobedient. Well, 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 20. Says, and this is a reference about when he was to be made king, is not this on thee and on thy father's house? That's the desire. God, you're going to be the first king over Israel. Skip to verse chapter 13. God picked King Saul, or Saul, to be king over Israel. We get to chapter 13, and it tells us in verse 13 and verse 14, Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Didn't we just see about David? God said, I'll establish your kingdom forever. God told Saul he would have established your kingdom forever. But he had disobeyed God. He says in verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Talk about a long-term effect. That thing that was given to David, that kingdom forever, was taken away from Saul and given to David because King Saul had sinned against God. So in chapter 23, 1 Samuel chapter 23, and in verse 16 and verse 17, 23, 16 and 17, Jonathan, and of course, if you know anything about the history, King Saul hated David, chased him around for about 10 or so years. And Jonathan, Saul's son, verse 16, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also my Saul my father knoweth. In other words, the very son of King Saul said, David, you're going to be the next king instead of me. I know that's true. You know why that was true? Because God had given it to David. Why did he give it to David? Because Saul had sinned against God. The last example I want to give you for the forever effect, Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And I recognize that some of the things that are read and some of the things that you look at, you go, well, I don't quite agree with that. Well, I would caution you not to sit in judgment upon God. And so God is always just. God doesn't ever do anything wrong. God is a holy God, a pure God. And you talk about a forever effect. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3, verse 4, talks about the Ammonites and the Moabites, nations that were around when Israel came up out of Egypt, wandered through the wilderness. Verse 3, here it is. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Because these nations did not react and respond to my people, they will not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Forever. Can you imagine a condemnation upon a people to where they will not ever, ever enter into the congregation of the Lord? That's tragic, isn't it? Are there things that we can do that have a forever effect? Certainly that is the case, and we'll mention a few as we close. But let me offer you, and we're going to turn to a few verses here, Proverbs chapter 22, and we'll be done in just a few moments. Proverbs chapter 22. Let me offer you, I've given you biblical examples. Let me offer you a biblical exhortation. And of course, this is Father's Day. I am going to mention children, but number one, Proverbs chapter 22, we are to be teachers of our children. It is our obligation to teach our children. Proverbs 22:6 makes it very clear, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. It's my obligation. God gave us two children. We are to teach and train those children. We did what we could. We did our best. Now they're growing. They're on their own. But we were to teach them and to train them, and not just the 1s, 2s, and 3s, and the reds and blues and yellows and so forth. And what a cow sounds like and what a dog sounds like. We needed to teach them more than that, didn't we? Not just the things of life, but the things of God. To teach them about the Word of God, to teach who God is, to teach who Jesus Christ is. We needed to train up our children in the way that they should go. It is our obligation. If you have children, you have an obligation to teach and train those children, not just in the things of this life, but you have a forever effect upon them, and you need to teach them about the things of God. Of course, that begs the issue that you know about God yourself. If you don't, then you need to know Him, and then you can be the apt teacher for them. Ephesians chapter 6 is the second verse I'm going to look at. Ephesians chapter 6, not only are we to be teachers to our children, but we also are to train our children properly. There's a way in which to train children. In Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 4, Paul writes and he says, "And ye fathers," and so this applies to every father today, and certainly the application goes further, "but ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Every father, every parent is to train their children. Do not provoke children to wrath. And that's what that word means in the language. Do not provoke them to anger. Do not irritate. You know, there are some parents, they delight in irritating those kids. And they'll do all that they can to set them off. And they're always on them and always picking at them. That's a wrong thing to do. The Bible says, don't do that. Do not provoke your children to wrath. But what you need to do is you need to bring them up. Those English words in the English in the text there bring up is a single word in the original language, which means to nourish. It is to promote health, to promote strength. You want to bring them up, nourish them, and the nurture, the word nurture means child instruction, the training of a child. Teach them, train them as you do a child. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it says. The word admonition is a warning or to admonish. I'll tell you, we're raising a generation that they never heard the word no, which is just ridiculous. There are warnings out there. There are dangers out there. And a parent just can't sit back and go, well, that's okay. He's just a kid. You need to teach and train and develop, warn them, admonish them. Life isn't like that. Life is difficult. And when they're saying, well, everybody's a winner and nobody loses, that's not the way it is in life, I guarantee you. You might play ball and t-ball and go, well, everybody's a winner. Well, that might be true in t-ball, but I'll tell you, when you get out in the world, you get 18, 19, and 20, and you try to compete for jobs and live in this life, it ain't that way. It's tough, and people lose all the time. And kids are being trained in our society, oh, well, they're not warned. Bring them up. But it says, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We ought to teach our children. We ought to train our children properly. Number three, we are to be examples to our children. Examples. Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy was a young man in the ministry, and he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit in faith and in purity." Examples. One thing I learned as I grew up, my children grew up around me, is they're watching me. They see what I do. They see how I act. I am an example to them, and I need to be a good example unto them. You're an example. Be that good example. Do you want to be a positive example? Yeah, there's a song that's sung by John Moore. He wrote the song, "Find Us Faithful." Let me offer you these words, and then I'll come to my conclusion. Here's the words of the song. Remember, you're going to have a legacy. I don't care who you are. You're going to have a legacy. We're pilgrims on the journey of a narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lies. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they uncover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. We're leaving a legacy behind. And it might be an immediate one, it might be a long-term one, but I guarantee you we're leaving a forever one too. May God cause us that we might leave behind us a faithful, faithful legacy. Let me offer you these things quickly in closing. Number one, every parent impacts their child. Everyone. The fact of the matter is, we impact everybody around us. I impact my coworkers. I impact my neighbors. You impact your neighbors, your coworkers, etc. We all have an effect. Number two, this effect may be immediate, it might be long-term, or it might be forever. Could be any of those. Number three, every parent, in fact, every one of us, should be concerned about the legacy that he or she is leaving behind. What will people say about you when you're gone? Number four, surely no one here today would want to bring punishment upon future generations. You really want to live a life in such a manner that your children and their children and their children suffer because of what you've done? Is that really what you want to do? I don't think you really want to do that. You just probably haven't thought about it too much. But we're leaving a legacy. Number five, of any aspect of life, I submit unto you that the spiritual is the greatest area of concern. I mean, I wouldn't want things to happen to my children and grandchildren because of something that I've done, but the greatest impact is I would hate to see that my children went to hell because of the way I live, or my grandchildren would reject Jesus Christ because of me. Would not want that. And so our effect can have an eternal effect upon those who are around us. I've told parents time and time again, your children are watching you, they know you, they see how you act day by day, and you know what? You can influence them in the things of God. Last thing is this, I just remind you in closing that what you do now does make a difference. It does. And not just to you, but it makes a difference to everybody around you. I would hate to live in such a manner in my job. I work a part-time job. I'd hate to work in such a manner that people would look at that and go, well, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. What kind of impact would that leave behind? What kind of influence? I'd shudder to think that somebody would die and go to hell because I lived a very bad Christian example. I wouldn't want that to happen, would you? Of course not. Of course not. So I trust today that you've been reminded about your legacy, and yet you have that desire to leave a legacy behind you that they'll find you faithful, and you've been what God would have you to be. If not, then you can change, make some alterations, that you can change some of those things and be what you ought to be for Jesus the rest of your life. Let's stand. Father, thank you for the day. Bless your word to our hearts. Just touch us as only you can by your Spirit, meeting every need. Especially we ask for the lost that they might be saved. But Lord, for those of us who you already saved, help us, O God. Cause us to be what you would have us to be, that we would have a positive influence and an impact upon those who are around us and about us and our families for years to come, even forever. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.